Take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Galatians chapter 2. I have thought so much about this passage over the last 2 months. I know it took nearly 3 weeks for me to decide that this was the direction I wanted to go. We're going to touch on it this morning, and then we'll come back and we'll really get back into it next Sunday morning. But I think it worked out perfectly that the day that we take the Lord's table, where we take that which symbolizes his broken body and his shed blood, that we come to this portion of this scripture in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, who loved me and gave himself for me. I just cannot get that out of my mind. I mean, you think, we're going to talk about that at the end. Think about that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the third message in this series I've entitled Crucified with Christ. You know, for almost 32 years now, and it's just hard for me to believe that many years have passed since the Lord first allowed me to begin to preach his gospel, I have constantly pose the same question to all men and women without exception, whether friend, family, or foe. And the question always revolves around this: what can a dead man do? What can a dead man do? You know, the scriptures make it clear, and I know most in religion deny this or would seek to distract from it. But the scriptures make it very plain and very clear and very authoritative and very dogmatic that all men and women without exception, what is their position before the true and living God? They are dead. And look up the words now. They are dead in trespasses and sin. And that word dead is the word necro. It means lifeless. It means with no physical life. And we know he's not talking about the fact that they're physically dead, because they are alive physically. And in that condition, by nature, dead in trespasses and sin, every single solitary sinner without exception, all of them are ignorant of and unwilling to bow to Christ's imputed righteousness alone. You hear me? They will bow to anything else, but they will not bow to Christ's imputed righteousness alone as the only hope and cause of salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ declared to the Pharisees, the most religious, moral, sincere, dedicated, upright men and women of his day, what's essentially true of all men and women without exception, apart from regenerate and convert in grace. Listen to this. It's weird how you read verses and you miss verses. And then you read them again and you get some light, not new light, but you see some things that you missed. I always dwelt on I dwelt on verse 39 and 40, but I missed verse 38, Kenny. I'd read it, just kind of over me. Listen to this. This is what our Lord said. Apart from regenerated, converted grace, every man and woman without exception, ignorant of, unwilling to bow to Christ's righteousness. Our Lord said, and you have not his word, listen to this, you have not his word abiding in you. That's the problem. That's what's wrong with religion in our day. They do not have the Logos of God abiding in them. For whom he hath sent, whom God sent, him you believe not. Why do they don't believe him? They don't have his word abiding in him. No word abiding, no ability to believe, no life. Dead. Then, you know what he says next? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. Right? What did he said before? You have not the word abiding in you. You don't believe. Search the scriptures. Keep searching the scriptures. You do search the scriptures the way it's actually written. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What? The one sent of the Father. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now listen to me closely. being dead in trespasses and sin, no sinner can do anything that is acceptable to God. You agree with that? But I'll go further than that. Everything the unregenerate sinner does in that state, no matter how moral or sincere or dedicated or noble or religious it might be, and they do a lot of it, don't they? Our friends, our family, even our foes. Everything they do in that unregenerate state, folks, it is an abomination. You hear me? It is an abomination to the one true and living God. It is a stench in His nostrils. Paul put it like this: so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Go to church. Give you money. Be moral. Be sincere. Pray. Pray till... There was one guy everybody used to push at me all the time. I'm not going to name his name because everybody in Reformed circles thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. Back in the 1700s, they said... This was his statement. And it sounds good. I hope it's this way, but I know the reality. They said he spent so much time on his knees in prayer before the Lord that his knees were calloused over. Well, good for him. If it wasn't in Christ, all of it, what was it? He was praying to a God that couldn't save. And he thought, from what I've read of that man, he thought that his praying made a difference. He thought his praying changed God's mind. I hope you don't believe that this morning. When I ask you to pray for people, and we put people on this prayer list, we're not praying to try to convince God to do what we want. We're praying, not our will, but thy will be done. In the flesh, can't please God. Listen to what Paul told Titus. Unto the pure. And that word pure is the same one that our Lord used. Remember when he took off his clothes, wrapped a towel around himself on that last night with his apostles and took a towel and a bowl and began to wash their feet. And Peter made that expression, Lord, you ain't ever washing my feet. He said, lest I wash your feet, you have no part in me. You know, he said, you are clean, but not all. Speaking of Judas, that word clean is the same word that's translated pure here. Under the pure, those that are made cleansed, perfect, righteous, holy, accepted in the blood, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. Nothing's clean. But even their mind and their conscience. Folks, think about your family and friends this way. I'm telling you, this is the way you have to look. Quit looking through the jaded eyes of what mom and daddy and grandma and grandpa and all them old dead preachers told you. We've got to look at things the way God looks at things. And he says, even their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess, they do they not? My friends, my family, they profess they know God. But in works, they deny Him. Now, that doesn't mean that. See, most folks read that and they say, what? Well, they're not out there giving and being moral and sincere and going to church. No, that's not what he's talking about. In their works, they deny Him. What? They think their works makes a difference. That's how they deny Him. They think what they're doing makes a difference. They use subtle language like this that I hear all the time. You don't put enough emphasis on the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the sinner. Now, I'm telling you, most Reformed folks I know, they are more concerned about what they're doing than what Christ did. Now, they are. You say, oh, not the ones I know. Well, you don't know the same ones I know. Listen to their language. In their works, they deny Him. This is why being abominable and disobedient. Disobedient to what? To the promise. And unto every good work, everything that they do, they reprobate. That's their state. Now listen, this is so important. I try not to overemphasize these things, but I guess you cannot overemphasize them enough. Some way, this morning, if you're here and you're dead and trespassing in sin, some way a sinner has to change positions or states. And there's nothing that you can do as a sinner, personally, that can effectively change your position or your state before God. You say, well, what can I do? You can't do anything. In this text, Paul tells us the only way a sinner's state or position can be changed before the true and living God is this: I am crucified with Christ. See, it's only as the elect sinner is found in Christ, dying in Him under the just charges and demands of God's infinite law and justice, in the person and work of our substitute, our surety, our mediator, our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also tells us something else here. He tells us in this verse that those same sinners are made dead to the law. Through the crucifixion in Christ, their surety, their union with Him, they are now, we discussed this last week, they are now truly alive spiritually, and they are enjoying right now. We're enjoying eternal life. They never speak like that in false religion to me. Did they to you? They always talked about you get eternal life, but you really can't enjoy it here. Where you going to get to enjoy it? Now, that's not scriptural. These things have I written unto you. He says, how do you put it? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only. That's something present tense. I've got eternal life. People say, don't say that. To not say it would be to deny the truth of Scripture, David. It's not something I'm looking for. I'm not waiting to hear St. Peter pull an arm to let me in. Hear the cash cow go off. Yep, let old gold Richard go on in. He's a good dude. I got it. I fall out dead. God takes my life right now. I'm in glory with my Lord. I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't, I would not say it. And that's not presumption. That's taking God at His word. In spite of everything I know about me, I believe this God, David. I rely upon His promise. I never rely upon me, ever. Well, I take it back. I do at times, and that's when all hope goes away. I always think about it like this. People looking for assurance of salvation. I tell you, looking for assurance of salvation in yourself and something that you've done is like a mariner on the sea throwing an anchor into the hull of the boat to keep the boat off the rocks. Isn't it? What would you accomplish? Oh, there's rocks ahead. Let's throw the anchor into the base of the wooden boat, and it goes through the bottom of the boat. Now, not only does the boat not stop, the anchor settles in the bottom and the chain rips the bottom of the boat out. So now we got a big problem. The boat's going down. Don't look in. Where do we look? Looking unto Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. We're truly alive. Never, isn't that what He said? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what do? I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Folks, we can and we do in this present world enjoy the blessedness of this state or position because we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. He's not making me into the righteousness of God. He's not changing me into something every day that I wasn't before. He made me the righteousness of God in Him. We're indwelt and we're filled by His Holy Spirit. We're enabled to believe and confidently rest in the record that God hath given us of His Son. What's the record? That God hath given us eternal life. Where's that life at? It's in His Son. Period. Now with that said, look at this part of the verse. And the life, verse 20, look at the last part of this verse. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. As believing justified saints, you know what? Our life's a paradox. We're dead. Dead to the law, dead to its guilt, dead to its penalty, dead to all charges. But at the same time, you know what else we are? We are alive unto God. Truly alive. Living before God. And found in Him. Prior to regeneration and conversion, like the Apostle Paul, we thought we were alive, didn't we? When I was back out there preaching at Hyco Baptist Church, I was Pastor Richard Wormagam. I wonder I didn't ever take that title Reverend to me. But even as a false preacher, I hated that title. When I think about Reverend, anybody that puts Reverend in front of the name, I always think Holy and Reverend is His name. You ever thought about that? Those of you been with me for 20, 30 years, you've heard that. Holy and Reverend. You going to take God's name and put it in front of your name? Holy and Reverend's His name. I'm Reverend Richard Wormack. That folks, that word Reverend means to be revered. There ain't nothing to revere about this man. You hear me? I am a sinner. A regenerated, converted, justified sinner, David Stepp, but still a sinner. And it ain't changing. It never will. I don't care if I live to 90. No holier. No holier than when I first believed, Bart. When God revealed His Son to me, done deal. Completely. Prior to regeneration, just like Paul, we thought we was alive, but in reality, what were we? We were dead spiritually. And all that we were doing, everything I did back out at Hyco, and I did a lot. I did. In a year and a half, I thought I was a success. Had that bus ministry going. We bought that little blue bus. Me and David spent all our time. Well, David did, and I didn't do nothing. I didn't know nothing about him. David spent all his time under the hood trying to keep that dadgum thing running. But we had a bus going, getting them kids and bringing them in. Look at that tote board and seeing how many we had and how much money came into that church. You know, with big revivals and people getting saved and baptizing folks and everything hunky-dory. All of it. It was fruit unto death. Listen to Paul. For when we were in, because here's the problem with it. Nothing wrong with those things. We want to baptize folks that rest in Christ today, don't we? We want to take this Lord's table with those who are of like precious faith. We want to love and rejoice and be with those that are of like precious faith. But when we were in the flesh, that's what I was back up there. Now, I wasn't an immoral pervert. That's what most people think of when they talk about in the flesh. When we, Paul's saying this, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the activity of sin, those things that were promoted, which were by the law. Now listen, I don't find any part of God's law that promotes me to be an immoral pervert. Do you? I don't find anything in God's law that tells me, go commit adultery, go murder, go steal, go lie, take God's name in vain. Do you see any of those? Are those the commandments? No, everything's the exact opposite. And that law to the unregenerate mind, what does it tell you as a lost person? I need to quit cussing, need to quit smoking, need to quit drinking, need to quit cavorting around on my wife, need to quit going to the picture show, I need to quit all this bad stuff and start going to church and giving my money and being moral and being sincere and being dedicated, being the best I can be. That's what the law does. It motivates you to do that stuff, that unregenerate mind. It says, I messed it up. Unregenerate mind says, I'll straighten it up. But when God's pleased to reveal His Son in us and to us by giving us spiritual life, by the quickening and renewing power of God, the Holy Spirit, you know what we do? Listen to you. There's a great change effected in us before the true and living God. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we... Listen to his language. Among whom we all, Paul includes himself in this, we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. In times past, what was Saul? See, we just don't think. Well, that's the problem. We can't think. We're dead. We read these things and we think, well, lust of flesh, Paul was out there having bad thoughts all the time. I'll tell you what his bad thought was. He desired a righteousness on his own. That was his lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. The flesh wants to be righteous by nature. But it wants righteousness the wrong way. And of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, what's he done? He hath made us alive. You see that? He's made us alive. And these words Paul used in our text, in the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul is distinguishing for you and me. Now this is so important. I love to say it. This is James Haldane, who this is. I ain't gonna plagiarize him. I don't want to be a plagiarist. This is some of his notes out of his commentary, but it's just so great. He said Paul distinguishes the spiritual life he now has, living, listen to this, in the flesh. Meaning, where's he living it at? This life that he's living. He's living it in this mortal body. This mortal state which he had, this life that he's got, is through union with Christ and Christ living in him. And he's distinguishing that from the life he expected to have in glory. See, the life which I now live. So if I'm living a life now, what am I looking forward to? Not because I'm living it, but I'm looking forward to what? The promise that I have, not only here, but hereafter. John stated the same truth that way, didn't he? He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Imagine that. Sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, by choice. Call sons. Summons to be sons. That's what that word means. Therefore, since we're called sons, the world doesn't know us. Think about that. Beware when all men speak well of you. He said, because we're sons of God, the world, and that word know there, that's that word that I have wore out over the last 30 years. It's that word, it's a Jewish idiom for a relationship between a husband and a wife that results in a child. The world doesn't love us. The world love you? Something wrong with you. I'm telling you, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying, well, go out there and make them all mad at you. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, they don't care for you. If they know what you believe, you ain't their friend. How much they love Paul? How much they love Peter? They love Peter so much, what'd they do? They hung him, crucified him upside down. Loved Paul so much, chopped his head off. And the one I always think about, they loved old loving John that wrote John 3:16 so much. They put him on an isle, Patmos, said, get him completely away from us. We don't want to listen to him. Guess they were scared to kill him. I don't know. They killed everybody else. I don't know why they didn't kill John. Other than the sovereign grace and mercy of our Lord in sustaining his life for him to write for us 1st, 2nd, 3rd John while he was out there. It told us, if any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, what is he? He ain't God's. He says, goes on, therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are. You hear that? We are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't tell you what we're going to be like out there. I've read people try to explain that. I don't know what Christ's resurrection body was like. We're going to be like it. That's all I know. We're going to be like him. We're going to be like him now. For we shall see him as he is. But now listen to this. And every man that hath this hope, what? That we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. When we see him as he, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure. We just can't neglect these things. I get so sick and tired of foolish, immature people taking the Word of God and running rampant with it. We cannot neglect and we cannot deny the believing sinner's present reality. Folks, you're alive in Christ. You're living spiritually. You're alive. Think about it. We have the Spirit in its fullness dwelling in us. Do you believe that? If you don't, you don't believe the book. That's why he tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit, because where's he at? He's in each one of his children, in its fullness, completely. And it's in that sense, in this present evil world. Think about all the places we carry God's Holy Spirit. You ever thought of it? Let that be your guide. If you want to call that legal, call it legal. I don't care. The Holy, everywhere you go, you carry Him with you. Whatever your eyes view, His eyes see. Whatever you say in anger or hatred or meanness or prejudice, He's ever present. Is He not? You think about it. We have been made priests and kings through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I discovered some verses this week just blew me away. I mean, I've read them. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. We can't lose this. Let us have grace. And I tell it my prayers, Lord, give us your grace. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I wrote this in my notes this morning. Our prayers, our worship, our obedience, our praise, our love to our God and His Christ, and our love to our brethren, all of it. Listen to this. All of it is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You believe that? And then I discovered this verse to confirm what I just said to you. And I wrote this one in my notes this morning. That was a man named Noah. Remember him? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right? He was converted. Brought to realization of who and what he was in Christ Jesus. Stayed on the boat 360 days. Went through a flood. Heard all the storm. All the water. All the death. All the agony. And he came off the boat at the end. Listen to you. He came off the boat and he builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast. You wonder why all them beasts was on that boat? Why he didn't put the unclean ones, he put the clean ones? Took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offering on the altar. I don't know what he built the altar out of, but he built an altar. And like I've told you before, to worship God, what do you got to have? You got to have an altar, you got to have a sacrifice, you got to have a priest. Noah was a priest. He built the altar. The sacrifice is all these clean animals. And listen to this. Now this is a man who, right after this, you get down in chapter 9 of Genesis 8 and Genesis, what's he do? And to me, that just befumbled me all my life. That sucker was cultivating grapes and wine on that boat. Now, I mean, 360 days, he's made wine. Because he gets off, and the first thing he does, he gets slobber knocker. Just so much that he passes out. Passes out. I read the story for yourself. Passes out nude. And that must have been something really offensive back then, because his boys, when they go into the tent, they won't even go in front where they go in with the clothes over their backs backward. They back in and drop it over Dad to cover up his nakedness. Now that's this dude. But when he offered this sacrifice, and the Lord smelled. Now think about this. The same Lord that just destroyed the earth with a flood. Poured out his wrath. He smelled a sweet savor in that sacrifice. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night shall see. Let those climate alarmists take that one to the bank. As long as this life exists, you know what we're going to have? You're going to have the four seasons. Believe that. But the thing is this, what he did in sacrificing before his God was a sweet-smelling savor unto his God. And you listen to me. None of our obedience, and I want to be clear on this too, because I know some people think, well, you're saying our obedience makes a difference between life and death. You're reading in my word something I have not said. None of our obedience as justified saints makes us more holy, makes us more accepted. And this is the one that kills them all. Nor is it an evidence or proof that we are his. It is the acceptable obedience of a justified sinner produced out of grace and gratitude to him who loved us and gave himself for us. But that brings me to the last part of verse 20. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where I've been trying to get for 2 weeks now, and I'm here. The believing justified sinner lives by faith. Three times in the New Testament, three times by the Apostle Paul, he states the just live one way. And I always capitalize it when I write the just shall live by faith, because the secret is this. Before they've ever lived, what are they already? What does it say? The just, the justified. They're not living to get justified. They are justified. And because they are justified, what do? They live by faith in that justification they possess in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, by his statement in that, in our text here, as well as a statement that Paul stated three times, the just shall live by faith, he's not saying that our lives are lives trusting in our own faith. That's not what he's saying. Faith's not a cause of salvation. It's not even a condition of salvation. No, it's not. By these statements, Paul is declaring to all God's elect that they, by God-given faith, are to live their lives resting where? In this divine person, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Pause a moment and let that phrase sink into your soul. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Think about when Paul recorded this, when he wrote down, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, there had been a lot of, even at this time that Paul was recording this, there had been a lot of persecutors and a lot of tormentors of God's people in Israel. But none of them had risen to the height that Saul of Tarsus had risen to. Listen to you. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of my fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. Well, this is an implication. You still here. That's where I used to be. And I persecuted this way unto death. Binding, think about this, folks. Binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, for whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for one reason. We want to give them a reward for all they've done. No, to be punished. But listen, none of these persecutors, none of these tormentors of the church had been arrested in their mad state. None of them had been called by God's grace, and none of them had been ordained to witness of the very way that he had persecuted unto death. He continued, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him where? Among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went up to Jerusalem." He didn't go to council and say, "Let's figure this thing out. Which were the apostles before me were up there in Jerusalem, but I went to Arabia. Went to the backside of the desert. And stayed there for 3 years." Interesting little side note. How long do apostles, everybody except Judas Iscariot, well, even Judas, how long did they stay under our Lord? 3 years. This man who was the 12th apostle, the true 12th apostle, and the greatest of the apostles, I might add. Where does he get his gospel from? From Christ. How long did it take to teach and prepare this man to preach this gospel? 3 years. 3 years. After 3 years, I went up to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. They had something in common before Peter scared to death of him. Now 15 days. You know what they're doing? Rejoicing in the gospel. According to Paul's own words, folks, he had received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Paul rested in Christ. The one he formerly had hated and sought to stamp out, he rested in Him as his almighty Savior. Paul knew whom he believed, didn't he? "I know whom I have believed." And knowing him as his surety and substitute friend, he could habitually approach the throne of grace and mercy in full assurance of faith. And you know what? He encourages us to use the same language. What should be our language? "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now let me talk for just a second about this one phrase and we'll quit this morning. "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." How differently is God's love set forth in the Scripture from the way the world views it? When Paul said Christ loved me, he meant that before the foundation of the world, before Paul had ever loved God or the Christ whom God had sent, without any regard to or to any merit or worth on his part, even when Paul was a blasphemer and a persecutor, what did Christ do? He loved Paul. Loved all God's elect. And folks, how did he do it? He loved them particularly and personally. That's important. And see, it's God-given knowledge and understanding of this great love wherewith He loved us, freely given to us by God the Holy Spirit, that causes us, after regeneration, conversion, what do? We love Him because He first loved us. But Paul didn't stop there. He goes on. He states that God's love is what moved God to give Himself for us. What did your eternal salvation require? What did it take to save your soul? Do you know? Do you think it's important that you know? I tell you what, our eternal salvation required the entire person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. I hear some people say, "Well, it's just the death." No, it's the obedient death. It's all of it. It's His whole work. From His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. And if any of it didn't occur, folks, we got no Savior. If He died and He wasn't obedient, you got no righteousness. You just don't. I don't care what anybody says. It required the whole work. It required that Christ give not just something. He had to do what? He had to give Him his whole self. Folks, He made His soul. The Scriptures tell it, He made His soul an offering for sin. I can't explain that. But He had a sinless, divine, sinless human nature joined in union to His divinity. And He offered that sinless soul and body on the sacrifice and altar of His deity to secure the salvation of all those whom He represented. But think about it like this. Even though Christ gave his life a ransom for many, giving himself for the whole church, Paul, and this blew me away. Paul speaks of it in a singular way, respecting himself. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? This is what I mean. Paul speaks of this thing of Christ giving himself for him as if Paul considered it as if the only one for whom Christ died was for who? Himself. Who loved, he didn't say who loved us, did he? He said who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what that shows me? That shows me that the faith of God's elect, it deals with Christ not in a general way as the Savior of the world, but it deals with him in a particular and personal way regarding myself. He loved me and gave himself. If there was but one sinner saved, you know what it still required? It required the entirety of his person and word. Folks, that's what it is to live by faith, to believe that. I'll close with this. It's only as we consider the person, love, and grace of Christ that we're motivated and encouraged to love him. We have to know we're safe, don't we? Bill used to, he said it so many times, and I'll probably forget it because my mind just, the justified saint has for his or her starting place what the self-righteous religionist has for his or her goal. They're trying to get a righteousness. We start off what? We're already righteous. Do you know that this morning? You are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Can you get any more of a joyous gospel than that? Think about yourself this week. Crack this book. Made your knees calloused in prayer this week. You ought to, because how should we pray? Without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not faint. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to love our neighbors, ourselves. We're to love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Folks, but we're motivated at that because we're already accepted. I always think about old Abel. In the process of time, it says, came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel. You think it was because he killed that little lamb God had respect to him? Nope. God had respect to him because what did he believe? He believed what that lamb symbolized. Before he ever stuck that knife and took the life out of that little lamb, you know what he already knew? He knew he was holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. Why? Because God had said there's only one way to approach me. Your mom and daddy's taught you your whole life what? The innocent has to die for the guilty. And that's what that lamb symbolized, totally and completely. And folks, here's the thing, and I'll quit with this. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. How was Abel made righteous? How are you and I made righteous? Only by what that little lamb symbolized for you and me. And see, it's through that we're made the righteousness of God in him. I'll close with this verse. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, not just his obedience unto the law, but his obedience what? Unto death. By the obedience of one, listen to this, and it's already happened, shall many be made what? Righteous. I pray the Lord will bless that to your heart, mind, and understanding. Bless us together as individual saints as well as a church body. Let me stop this tape. If you would, turn with me in your Bible.